We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture as only He can do, reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 12, the first nine verses, Herod attacks, but a second heading to the sermon would be the Iron Gate. The Iron Gate. So when a church body is corrupt, and the false prophets are telling the people what they want to hear instead of what God wants them to hear, things can go on smoothly, and it looks like one big happy family. But when the truth is being preached and taught, and souls are being saved because the prophets are telling them what God wants them to hear, Satan attacks and causes all sorts of problems. And sometimes he even uses government officials to do it, like it happened here in Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The name Herod is no stranger to us. We can't help but think of, first of all, Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then moving down to verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So that Herod died and was buried. This Herod here in Acts chapter 12 was his grandson, Herod Agrippa. And in truth, there were three Herods that we know of, kind of the unholy trinity, if you will. This King Herod is Herod Agrippa. His grandfather, Herod the Great, was the king who had the infants of Bethlehem and surrounded area slaughtered in an attempt to kill Jesus. And his uncle, Herod Antipas, was the man who beheaded John the Baptist and who wanted Jesus to do a miracle at his trial. So all three Herods were chips off the old block, children of the devil. They were children of the devil, and we see Satan persecuting the early Christian church right away. Didn't wait. So continuing, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So one thing led to another, except it didn't. The Holy Spirit stepped in and gives us one of the most amazing miracles in all Scripture. And we'll consider some of the amazing details. So when he, Herod, had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four groups of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter was kept under heavy guard, and Herod intended to give the people an Easter present, Peter, and then no doubt to end the festivities by putting him to death. So for the children of God, Easter is a day of life. Satan wants to make it a day of death. But there's one thing that King Herod didn't know. So we continue with the text. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So here we see the power of prayer. And James puts it this way in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And then this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's amazing. Now it's true that the Heavenly Father controls every single thing that happens, all the details, and none of it is going to fail. That's true. But God also teaches that when righteous people pray, it availeth much. Both truths are found in Scripture. And so the prayer of God's people, it counts. It counts an awful lot. So when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, here's a time reference, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So this was the same night. And we find Peter sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. We can't help here but think of Psalm 127, verse 2, which reads this way, it is vain for you to rise up early or sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So this was a sleep of faith. For all Peter knew, he was going to be killed the next day, but that the next day would give grace for itself. Grace to help in time of need, and sometimes God does that right at the end. But here, Peter is sleeping. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Security was tight. There was no way that Peter was going to get out of this. Text continues. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment upon thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He is Peter, and him is the angel. And Peter wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter didn't even realize what was happening. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate. Three words. I want you to remember these. The iron gate. This is the most amazing miracle. The iron gate, it came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The iron gate was keeping Peter in prison, and it opened of its own accord. The iron gate. And then they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, very quickly, the spotlight here goes on a little girl whose name is Rhoda. I'm going to read through this quickly because I want to get to this iron gate thing. So, okay, see, then, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she saw and knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She didn't open the door to let him in, but she turned and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. That is not the end of the story. The end of the story then is this. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had become of Peter? Their prisoner's gone. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, and what did he do? And commanded that they should be put to death. And he and Peter went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Okay, this is amazing enough. But now we get back to that iron gate. And here I think the Holy Spirit has revealed to us an amazing little secret. Iron is a very important metal. Probably the most important metal on the face of the earth. In the periodic table of elements, iron is mentioned in place number 8 under the letters Fe, and its numerical value is 26. That's a numerical value of iron, 26. Now, if you take a piece of paper and start writing out the English alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, which we learned when we were little children. And if you use the simple gematria values of the letters, what does that mean? It means, well, okay, A would be number 1, B would be number 2, C would be number 3, X, X, keep on going. You get all these letters have a numerical value. And then if you take the English translation, God, G-O-D, and you add the numerical value of these three letters, G-O-D, it adds up to 26. The same number that you have for the iron, the metal iron. Both have the same numerical value. God, iron, 26. So what does this mean? Well, iron is symbolic of God. There's a connection. And some people would laugh at this. I think it's amazing. I think it's absolutely amazing. So I did a little study on iron in... I would have to preach for another hour and a half to give you all this stuff, but you can look this up in the internet. Iron is an essential mineral in the functions of the human body. I never knew that, but it is. It carries oxygen in the hemoglobin of red blood cells, supports the immune system. There's a bunch of stuff here. But I don't even understand it because I don't know biology that well, but iron is important in the human body. I never knew that. It's important in the world. It's a crucial building block of steel, and steel is extremely important. Iron helps nourish plants. I never knew that. It plays a key role in human health, and I could go on and on and on. some of the stuff I can't even understand. But the key thing is, there's a section in history that is called the Iron Age. And it has to do with military warfare. Iron is the key thing in military warfare. And again, I don't have time to go through all this stuff. In the realm of military strategies, the art and art of tactics, the key element is iron. It is a subtle force that drives commanders to forge the path of victory and empowers legions to conquer their enemies. It's the Iron Age. And then the Old Testament verifies this. Throughout history, diverse creatures harnessed the power of iron to craft superior weapons. And this goes all the way through history. If you've got iron chariots, you won victories. Even Scripture has stuff on this that we're going to look at in a few minutes. But iron played a pivotal role in determining the outcome of many battles and conflicts throughout history. And I guess I'm going to have to stop here because I want to do a little word study about iron as it's found in Scripture. So, if the information I have is correct, what do we have? We found the word iron is found in 89 verses in the Bible. It's a lot of them. And it has 101 matches, if we're counting correctly. So, okay, well, let's ask this question. We have known for a long, long time that first occurrences in the Bible are very important. So, well, let's ask this question. Where do you think the first occurrence of the word iron would be found in the Bible? And I know all of you would know the answer. It's found in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The first occurrence of iron is found in Genesis. And I think that's tremendously important. So what are the verses? Well, there's only one verse in Genesis, and it's very, very early in the book. Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. First occurrence of the word iron. Reads this way. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. What was he noted for? An instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, which we don't care about that. But iron, it's found in Genesis chapter 4. Very early in history. And not only that, but this Tubal-Cain was an instructor of everything in brass and iron. He was a professor. They must have had schools early on in history. You know, we don't know a whole lot about the first years, over 1,000 years, close to 2,000 before the flood. We don't know a whole lot about that. But these guys were not idiots. They had iron and brass back in those days. And schools, teachers that taught this. That's the first occurrence of iron. Okay, so jumping ahead just a little bit. Where do you think the last occurrence of iron in Scripture would be? Where do you think that would be? And you probably know the answer to that too. We have mentioned over and over the parallels between Genesis and Revelation, the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. So the last reference in the Bible is Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, and it reads this way, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword," the his is the Son of God. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." This is the he is Jesus Christ. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So iron is God's weapon. Iron is God's weapon. Reading through a few of the other verses, I'm going to do this quickly. I don't want to keep you all morning. So second occurrences are pretty important a lot of times also. Second occurrences in Leviticus 26, verse 19, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." And this was God's judgment against his people. We'll get to that in a minute. We have Deuteronomy 3, verse 11. "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants." So Og was a giant. And when he went shopping for a bed, he didn't go to the places you and I would go. He had to have a special one made. "Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth after the breadth at the cubit of a man." So this giant had to have a bed that was so powerful that when he slept on it, it wouldn't cave in. And the bed was made of iron. And it had to do with a warrior. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace." Where was that? Even out of Egypt. So Egypt is compared to the iron furnace because they persecuted God's people. 400 years they were under bondage down in Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, verse 9. "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron." Only God can make a stone. "And whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So this is one of the blessings of living in the Holy Land. When the children of Israel left God, God sent a judgment upon them. And this is the word which was kind of quoted before in a different place, but it's Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. "And what was it like for the children of Israel after they left God? Thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass." When Elijah appeared before wicked King Ahab, he told him, there's not going to be a drop of rain that's going to fall until I say so. There's going to be a big famine in the land. In other words, the heaven was like brass. And for years and years and years, no drop of rain fell. Not only that, "The heavens above thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Take a plow and try and dig up iron. The whole earth was like iron. You couldn't plant anything, and if you did plant anything, the rain wouldn't fall because the heaven was like brass. So here, giant iron here can be judgment, even against God's people sometimes. And then you got Joshua 17, verse 16, "And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. We got too many people to dwell in the hill. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley," there's a problem there. What was the problem? They had chariots of iron. The Canaanites had iron chariots. We don't have any. That's the problem. And both they who are of Bethshan and Talmud, they are in the valley of Jezreel. And then we can't fight these guys. They got iron chariots. In Judges chapter 4, verse 3, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900, he is Sisera, general of the heathen army, for he had 900 chariots of iron. We didn't have any. We're outnumbered 900 to none. We don't have a chance. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. You know, there's an oddity when you study this in the Old Testament. As long as the children of Israel didn't have any iron chariots, they defeated armies that did have iron chariots. But then when they started fighting the way the heathen do, and they started having, the children of Israel started having iron chariots, you guessed it, they started losing. Iron is God's weapon. Iron and God. And then Acts 12, verse 10, which is where we're at, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate. So here, even at this point, even after the chains had fallen off and the angel had come and wakened Peter and they're walking out, Peter still didn't have a chance. He didn't have a chance because he couldn't get out of prison. And the reason he couldn't get out of prison was that there was an iron gate. And what happened? When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. This is one of the greatest miracles in all Scripture. Remember, iron is God's weapon. It's a weapon of warfare. And here the heathen had constructed this huge iron gate to keep the prisoners from going out for freedom. And Peter walked up there, and the iron gate opened of itself. And he walked out. This is amazing. This is why the real title of the sermon should be The Iron Gate. This is an amazing thing. Iron and God have the same value number, the same one, 26. Iron is God's weapon.